chapter 57. Isaiah 57. The righteous perisheth, and no man layeth it to heart, and merciful men are taken away, none considering that the righteous is taken away from the evil to come. He shall enter into peace, they shall rest in their beds, each one walking in his uprightness. But draw near hither, ye sons of the sorceress, the seed of the adulterer and the whore. Against whom do ye sport yourselves? Against whom make ye a wide mouth and draw out the tongue? And ye are not children of transgression, a seed of falsehood, inflaming yourselves with idols under every green tree, slaying the children in the valleys under the cliffs of the rocks. Among the smooth stones of the stream is thy portion. They are thy lot. Even to them hast thou poured a drink offering. Thou hast offered a meat offering. Should I receive comfort in these? Upon a lofty and high mountain hast thou set thy bed. Even thither wentest thou up to offer sacrifice. Behind the doors also and the posts hast thou set up thy remembrance. For thou hast discovered thyself to another than me, and art gone up. Thou hast enlarged thy bed, and made thee a covenant with them. Thou lovest their bed where thou sawest it. And thou wentest to the king with ointment, and didst increase thy perfumes, and didst send thy messengers far off, and didst debase thyself even unto hell. Thou art wearied in the greatness of thy way, yet saidest thou not, there is no hope. Thou hast found the life of thine hand, therefore thou wast not grieved. And of whom hast thou been afraid or feared, that thou hast lied, and hast not remembered me, nor laid it to thy heart? Have not I held my peace even of old, and thou fearest me not? I will declare thy righteousness and thy works, for they shall not profit thee. When thou criest, let thy companies deliver thee, but the wind shall carry them all away. Vanity shall take them, but he that putteth his trust in me shall possess the land, and shall inherit my body, my holy mountain, and shall say, cast ye up, prepare the way, take up the stumbling block out of the way of my people. For thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy, I dwell in the high and holy place, with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to receive the spirit of the humble, and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. For I will not contend forever, neither will I always be wroth, for the spirit should fail before me, the souls which I have made. For the iniquity of his covetousness was I wroth, and smote him. I hid him, and was wroth, and he went on frowardly in the way of his heart. I have seen his ways, and will heal him. I will lead him also, and restore comforts unto him and to his mourners. I create the fruit of the lips, peace, peace to him that is far off, and to him that is near, saith the Lord, and I will heal him. But the wicked are like the troubled sea, when it cannot rest, whose waters cast up mire and dirt. There is no peace, saith my God, to the wicked. Father, we do ask that you would be with us this morning. That, Father, that as we have prayed earlier this morning, that you would give us eyes to see and to hear that one who is truly righteous, that one whose righteousness is given and counted upon those that look to him and believe and are saved. Father, we ask that you would make us see him in his righteousness, in his purity, in his holiness. Father, that you would give us eyes to understand something of the magnitude of his love, of that which he is, and which he has expressed to us. Father, be with our brother this morning, that you would use him mightily, not for his glory or for his praises, or for his own sake, Father, but for your glory, for your honor. Father, that you would use him to be the instrument, that vessel, that one which would feed us, your people. Father, we do ask that your Spirit would be with us, present, felt, moving. Father, let us not leave here having not been fed, having not been ministered to. Father, that our spirits might not feel the loneliness and coldness, but Father, there a freshness, a warmth from your Spirit, Father. Father, be with us, and we pray. We pray this in his name. Amen.
Morning. Turn your Bibles over to 1 John again. 1 John chapter 5. We're going to be going to Isaiah 57 in just a minute. But I'd like to start here by reading a poem by Newton. He wrote, "Approach my soul, the mercy seat, where Jesus answers prayer. There humbly fall before his feet, for none can perish there. Thy promise is my only plea. With this I venture nigh. Thou callest burdened souls to thee, and such, O Lord, am I. Thou down beneath a load of sin, by Satan sorely pressed, by wars without and fears within, I come to thee for rest. Be now my shield and hiding place, that sheltered near thy side, I may my fierce accuser face, and tell him thou hast died. A wondrous love to bleed and die, to bear the cross and shame, that guilty sinners such as I might plead thy gracious name. Poor tempest-tossed soul, be still. My promised grace receive. I'll work in thee both power and will. Thou shalt in me believe." 1 John chapter 5, verse 16 says, "If any man see his brother sin a sin, which is not unto death, he shall ask, and he shall give him life for them that sin not unto death. There is a sin unto death, I do not say, that he shall pray for it. All unrighteousness is sin, and there is a sin not unto death." Let's have a word of prayer. Dear Lord and Heavenly Father, we do thank you for yet another week that you have brought us through. You have preserved us. You have protected us. Forgive us, Father, where we have not seen the many ways in which you have done this. We confess that so much of the time this week that we have walked in blindness to many things, the many, many mercies that have kept us and from falling, that have protected and preserved us. And Father, we do thank you for your loving kindness to us, that your loving kindness is not based upon our faithfulness, but that your faithfulness is free, and it is true, and it is right, and it is good, and it is always. And we just thank you for your precious gift of your Son. To us, we pray that his great name would be raised up today and would be exalted. We pray that the service today would be acceptable in your sight because of that great name of Jesus. And we just thank you again, and we pray your rich blessings upon this meeting this morning. That you would work in all of our hearts, that you would not leave one soul here untouched, that the plow of your word would run deep, in the hearts of those that are here, and where there is a need of a new heart, Father. We pray that you would come with your effectual grace and your mercy, and you would birth again into your kingdom, your people. We do thank you again, and we pray these things in the name of our Jesus and for his sake. Amen. Well, we've looked at verse 16 for a few weeks here. We looked at the any man. We studied who that was. That truly, that any man is Christ. And we know that if it is found in us, and we are found as this any man, it is Christ in us. If we read Matthew chapter 5 and we look at what Jesus says about we are the light of the world, the way that we are the light of the world is the light of the world is seen in us, right? We don't come up with some light of our own, and it's that light which men see. That if that's what they see, we're in trouble. They've got to see the light. They've got to see Christ Jesus, the light of the world within us. And so this any man is truly Christ in his people, working out in his people and revealing himself in his people. He is the great Savior. He is the only Savior. He is the only Redeemer. And his work is effectual. And so we looked at Ehud last week, and how he is a type of this any man, how he was worked in. We know that in every one of the judges, in the book of Judges, we can see that they are types and pictures of Jesus Christ. And so as we looked at that text, we wanted to see Ehud not only as a type of Christ, but also the fact that he was a man. And that as a man, Christ worked in him and through him to deliver the people and the children of Israel. But it was by the power of the Spirit of Christ within him and working there in the people. Deliverance is by God, and it's by God alone. And it never should be or will be attributed to man. It must be attributed to God. And in this text this morning, we looked at the brother last week. We also looked at the brother, but didn't the children of Israel are the brother, right? They're the ones that were delivered. They're the ones that were brought out of their bondage under Eglon, this wicked king of the Moabites. And so we see that we see the man, we see the brother, and now we're going to look at the he, which is Christ. This one that is found in this text. If any man see his brother sin a sin which is not unto death, he shall ask, and he, that is Christ, our King, shall give him life. He is the giver of life. He's the only one that can give life, is our Lord Jesus Christ. And so we're going to look at the he. And when we look at this, when we look at the he, we've got to ask ourselves this question. We talked about this before, that sometimes we get caught up in this. What is a sin unto death, and what is a sin that's not unto death? And we've come this far, and now we're going to look at that a little bit. So what is a sin not unto death then? Well, when we've looked at these texts, and I hope we would come to the understanding that a sin not unto death is a sin that is repented of. And we know that repentance is a gift. It's a gift of a sovereign God. Let me ask you this. What was the difference between Judas and John? He said, well, I can pick out a lot of things. You know, John was an apostle. John did this and John did that. Judas didn't. No, there's one word that separates Judas and John. And that's grace. That's it. That's it. How about Absalom and Solomon? Oh, he said, well, Solomon, boy, as David's sons go, Solomon is way ahead of Absalom. No, there's one word, it's grace. It's grace. Grace separated them. The electing love of God. Esau and Jacob. What separated them? It's grace. It's grace. God's grace. God's free and sovereign grace. The sovereignty of Almighty God. That's the difference between them. Verse 19, And we know that we are of God. We know that we are of God, and the whole world lieth in wickedness or in the snares of the wicked one. What's the difference? It's grace. It's grace. If we're of God this morning, if you're found in the Lord Jesus Christ this morning, it's all of grace. So what's the difference between then a sin unto death and a sin not unto death? It's grace. It's grace. We can never separate this text from the sovereignty of God. In fact, if we ever separate any of the Scripture from the sovereignty of God, we're going to get way off. So we start questioning these things. What's the sin unto death? What is it that we could possibly do that would send us to hell? Well, if you're one of the elect of God, and I say this as reverently as I can, there is nothing you can do. You say, well, you preach that, you're going to have a big mess. You're going to have a big mess. No, no. No, because we believe in the sovereignty of God. We believe in the power of an effectual God who works all things after the counsel of His own will. We believe that the perseverance and the preservation of the saints rests on that pillar. And that pillar is a pillar that will never fall. And it'll never fail. And that's the sovereignty of our Almighty God. If it didn't rest on that, there wouldn't be anybody saved. Nobody. Nobody. Who He means to save, He saves. And if it weren't for that, grace wouldn't be free, would it? Wouldn't be free. It's free grace. It's free. Sovereign election, sovereign grace, effectual grace. It led John to repent. And it left Judas to himself. Say, well, John believed. He repented. He had faith. Yes, he did. Yes, he did. Gift of God. Every single one of them a gift of Almighty God. It led Jacob to repentance. Left Esau to himself. That's grace. That's grace. You say that's not fair. Some would say that. I mean, they would stand up and say that's not fair. That you cannot say that. Man's got a choice. He's got a yes, he does have a choice, and he does have a decision to make. And you're going to be held accountable for the decision you make. But God's sovereign. God's sovereign. Noah should have died fairly. Noah should have died with the rest of mankind. He should have. But he didn't. He didn't. You say, well then Noah got away with sin then, didn't he? No, I think there's a lot of people that look at that like that. You say, well, if you believe in that kind of grace, you're saying people just get away with sin. No, we better not look at it like that. Because you and I know that we didn't get away with anything. Do we understand? We just read Psalm 22. Brother Warren read in the first service some of Psalm 22 about Jesus on the cross of Calvary and the sufferings of our Jesus Christ on Calvary's cross. And when we say flippant things like, well, grace just means that we get away with sin. No, it doesn't mean we got away with sin. It means we see our sin put on Him. It was paid for completely. Every single sin you've ever done, you've ever thought, every sin you have never seen. It was placed on the Lord Jesus Christ and it was paid for completely. It's like you going down to the bank and robbing it, stealing money out of there, going paying your bills with it. So I got away with that. Yes, you did pay for it. It's like not paying your taxes.
Somebody else is going to have to pay them. They're going to get paid one way or the other. You see, bills are paid. They're going to be paid. Government's always talking about forgiving debt. Forgive it. No, you can't forgive debt. It's got to be paid. Somebody's got to pay for it. And Christ paid for all of our debt on the cross of Calvary. Didn't get away with nothing. We didn't get away with anything. It was paid for. Every bit of it. So we don't say Noah got away with sin. No, he didn't. Jacob was a liar and a cheat. That's what he was. That's the best you could say about Jacob. He was a liar and a cheat. You say, well, then he got away with sin. No, he didn't. No, he didn't. Every sin Jacob committed, every cheat that he cheated, every sin that he sinned was paid for completely by Jesus Christ. Everyone. Noah, Jacob, you, me, every one of us. Sins have been pardoned. They've been put away. They've been paid for by the blood of Jesus Christ. Everyone. Well, let's look at this a little closer. The Lord led me to Isaiah 57 this week, and I want us to look at this. You could have used Psalm 22. You could have used, just take your pick. You could have used pretty much any chapter in the Bible. The Lord led me to Isaiah 57 this morning, and so I want to use this. We're not going to nearly get through the whole of it. We may just look at the first six verses this morning. But I want to begin by reading verse 18, because this is what led me to Isaiah 57. Thinking about the sins that are not unto death. And when we read over in Isaiah 57 and we begin to read all of the sins that were committed by Israel, these were wicked people. I mean, these were wicked people. You can see that God's restraining hand of grace had been removed in many ways from their lives. And they were wicked people. But yet in verse 18, I want you to see what it says. Because all of these sins are sins that are not unto death. See? And it says so in verse 18. He says, I have seen his ways. So everything we're going to look at in Isaiah chapter 57, all these sins committed by Israel, God is saying, I have seen his ways and will heal it. I will heal it. I will lead him also, and I will restore comforts unto him and to his mourners. Isn't that something? You would, if you were to read this text, and we will, we'll look through it, we just got through reading it. But if you were listening to the text being read, you would probably question yourselves over and over again, well, this has to be a sin unto death. This, what they were doing here, and when we examine this a little closer, we're going to say, this had to be. I mean, if people were found doing this today, they get thrown in prison, the deepest, darkest prisons you could find, they get thrown into. Well, God healed them. That's what the text says. He healed them. It says in verse 19, I create the fruit of the lips. I do that. Now, when we begin this, let's go over to verse 1 and let's begin to look at this. Because we need to see what God saw. He says, I've seen his ways. Well, what did he see? It's very important that we get this aspect of grace. We understand this aspect. If you've never seen your sin, if you've never found out you're a sinner, then grace probably means very little to you. Grace is growing in the grace and the knowledge of Jesus Christ is a growing in the understanding of the fact that you're a sinner. You're a sinner. And as that truth grows in your life. And so those that may not understand grace, they would question it. And they would say, well, so what you're saying is where the blackness and the wretchedness of sin abounds, grace does much more abound than you would go off and you'd say, well, then shall we sin that grace might abound? In other words, do we need to go out and do we need to become these wretched sinners, that grace might truly be able to abound in our lives. No, you don't have to do that, because you already are. And if you don't know it, God hasn't shown it to you. And this is what we need to see in this text. I pray to God He'll reveal it to us, because the more we understand this, the more we see this in our lives, the more we'll understand about what happened on the cross of Calvary and the preciousness of the blood of Jesus Christ in our lives, that it washes us from all unrighteousness, and what that is in our lives. And so he goes on in verse 1. He says, "The righteous perisheth, and no man layeth it to heart." Now we know that this is Israel. Isaiah is writing in Israel in about 750 B.C. That's a long time ago. Long time ago. And so we may take these ideas to this text and say, well, that happened a long time ago, so we're going to try to figure out what's going on here in Israel, and that's all we're going to get. But this book, all of it, is written to us. This is for us. Okay? And so when we read this text, we not only see the sins that were found in national Israel, but what we need to understand is that national Israel is a picture of the visible church. All right? And we are members of the visible church, and many are members of the true church, the true Israel of God. But we know that not all Israel is Israel. And not all Israel was Israel in this case. And so when we read this text and we see the righteous perisheth and no man layeth to heart, I believe what we need to understand about this is when we first look at it is that there were many, many sacrifices going on in Israel at the time. They were following to some extent the law. And they were making sacrifices, and they were doing these things outwardly before God. But they didn't understand it. And so they were offering blood. They were slitting the throat of the lamb. They were laying it upon the altar, and the blood was running down. But yet, they didn't have any clue to what it meant. No idea. And really, they could care less, truthfully. You know, when we read Psalm 22, we saw the Jews standing around the cross of Calvary, and as they saw the Lamb, they saw the blood pouring down Him. But yet, what were they doing? They were spitting upon Him and mocking Him, and they hated Him. Well, the same thing is going on in the children of Israel at this time. This is exactly what they were doing with the offerings of God. All of those offerings were pointing to the shedding of the blood of Jesus Christ. And their lives were a mockery to it. They were revealing the fact that there was no fear. And that's what this is saying. And no man layeth it to heart. It's saying no man layeth my fear to heart. Now, who is the fear of God? Who is Jacob's fear? That's Christ. And so no man layeth my fear to heart. So how does that apply to us? See, that's where we got to get to, though. Because we can say, well, there they are, see. And in every generation, that's what we do. We'll read down here, and there'll be a lot of talk about the children of transgression, the seed of the sorceress, the adulterer, and the whore. In every generation, there's a people that we want to try to pawn all this off on. Okay? So when the reformers, they wanted to pawn it off on the Catholics. I mean, that's what we do. I mean, it will make the Catholics the great whore. Okay? Well, there's a lot of them that believe that. I believe in World War II, they would have pawned off on Adolf Hitler. They would have, or the Axis powers, they would have tried to push it off on them. When all the time, what we must do with this is we must take it to ourselves and understand how this is speaking of us. We just talked about it. Warren just said it before he started reading the things that Brother Pierce wrote about Psalm 22. How it is that we can listen to the preaching of the cross. We can hear about Jesus hanging on the cross of Calvary, bleeding out his life, and it just, we've got to almost conjure ourselves up to show some emotion. Right? I mean, if we had a relative that went through something like that, that's all we'd ever talk about. And we'd all sit around and we'd say, you, Grandpa so-and-so, he did this and he suffered and men died, and but he died for and it's saving other people around. And we'd all tears would be rolling down our face and we'd be, oh, Grandpa, man, what a man. And we sit here and we listen to about the fact that Jesus, the eternal Son of God, bled his life out on the cross of Calvary. Nothing stone. What? Do we see it? The righteous perish. There's only one righteous, and that's Jesus. The righteous perisheth, and no man layeth my fear to heart. Is that prevalent in the church? Is it? Lord, help us. Should that lead us to repentance and falling down before God and confessing the hardness of our heart? I pray that it would, that we wouldn't just put it off on the Jews of old. That we would see ourselves standing around the cross of Calvary, doing the same exact thing as they were. And that we would know this of ourselves. It goes on, and merciful men are taken away. It says in the middle section of my Bible here, men of kindness or gentleness. I'm going to have to start wearing glasses. Can't see hardly anything anymore. Men of kindness or gentleness, they are taken away. I said something a few weeks back, and I want to reiterate it. And this would not go over well in many sovereign grace circles, but it's the truth. The Holy Spirit, He will not go where He is not invited. Let me show you. Matthew 10, verse 14. Turn over there real quick. Matthew 10, verse 14. You say, you just talked about the sovereignty of God. You know, I've heard that over and over again. The guy, he almost had it. He went the whole way through the sermon and he preached a good sovereign grace sermon. At the end, he had an altar call. He invited everybody to come down. He blew it. Well, maybe he did, maybe he didn't. Matthew chapter 10, verse 14. I don't believe in altar calls. I believe God can save you right in your seat. God does it, though. God does it. Matthew chapter 10, verse 14. Listen to what it says. Well, let's start up here in verse 5. These 12 Jesus sent forth and commanded them, saying, go not into the way of the Gentiles, and into any city of the Samaritans enter ye not, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And as you go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out devils. Freely ye have received, freely give. Provide neither gold nor silver nor brass in your purses, nor scrip for your journey, neither two coats, neither shoes, nor staves, for the workman is worthy of his meat. And into whatsoever city or town you shall enter, inquire who in it is worthy, and there abide till ye go thence. And when ye come into a house, salute it. And if the house be worthy, let your peace come upon it. What's their peace? Well, what is our peace? The Spirit of the Lord. But if it be not worthy, let your peace return to you.
And whosoever shall not receive you, nor hear your words, when you depart out of that house or city, shake off the dust of your feet. Is this not these merciful men? These merciful men are taken away. They're taken away. Is it not a mercy? Do we view mercy like that? That it is the mercy of God that we are convicted? When we hear about it is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, we know what it takes to do that. That it is God's grace reaching out and grabbing us and pulling us in. These merciful men are taken away. Have they been taken away in your life? Have they been put out? So I don't know how that message with the sovereignty of God. I don't understand that. Well, man, there's the responsibility of man and the sovereignty of God, and they go hand in hand. And yes, God makes us willing in the day of His power, and He must. See? He must. And we've got to desire the presence of the Holy Spirit in our midst and in our lives and in our homes and in our families. And all that we would pray that God would send merciful men into our lives. Mercies. New every morning. That we would see our need, that we would know it, and we would be found laying our sins upon Jesus and trusting in Him fully. It goes on, none considering, see, that the righteous is taken away from the evil to come, or it says here, from that which is evil. Did you hear that? None considering that the righteous is taken away from that which is evil. Or that which is carnal. Do we consider that? These children of Israel, there was none of them that were considering this. They saw the merciful men departing. They saw them leaving. They saw the conviction of sin was something that was just being put out because there was nobody there speaking against it. You're going to find out here in just a minute, they were doing all sorts of stuff and there wasn't anybody saying anything against it. It would have been a mercy for somebody to stand up, like Isaiah here, and say something against it. But no one was. The righteous is taken away from that which is evil, from that which is carnal. It goes on to verse 2. It says, he shall enter into peace. They shall rest in their beds, each one walking in his uprightness. There are some commentators that believe that this goes with the righteous that perish and the merciful men that are taken away. That this is a verse that goes with those men. He shall enter into peace. That would be true peace if that's the case. They shall rest in their beds. This would be a resting in the union that they have with Jesus Christ, with their Father, each one walking in his uprightness. And if that is spoken of these merciful men or the righteous, those that are righteous in Christ, if it's spoken of them, then they are walking in their uprightness, which would be the uprightness of Christ. They're walking in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. I believe, however, that verse 2 is speaking of a false peace. And it's speaking of those that are not seeing that the righteous is taken away from carnality. And they enter into this false peace and this false rest. It talks about the bed down here in verse 8. If you read it, it says, behind the doors also and the post hast thou set up thy remembrance. For thou hast discovered thyself to another than me, and art gone up, thou hast enlarged thy bed. There's
quite a few references into just this chapter alone about the bed. And so we see that they enter into this false peace. They're resting in this bed of adultery, each one walking in his uprightness, or that which is right unto man is what? The way that is right unto man leads to what? Death. Destruction. And so each man is found walking in that way. This is what was taking place here in Israel, and so much of the modern day church is just filled with this. Verse 3 goes on. It says, "But draw near hither, ye sons of the sorceress, the seed of the adulterer and the whore." And so there again, who do we put this on? In this time, we would put it on those that these men would be going after, the false gods or the Amalekites or those ones that they were running after, the gods of these false men, and so we would lay it upon them, and like we said in other ages, they've laid it on other people. But what do we do with this verse? What do we do with it? "But draw near hither, ye sons of the sorceresses, the seed of the adulterer and the whore." Do we view this as the old man? Paul did. He called it the wretched man. "O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death?" Goes on in verse 4. It says, "Against whom do you sport?" Saying these here in this text. "Against whom do you sport yourselves?" Now this word "sport" is a very interesting word. This word means delight. It's used as delight many times in the Bible. It's used more as delight than it is sport. If you turn over to Isaiah 58, just right across the page, verse 14, it says, "Then shalt thou delight thyself in the Lord." That word delight there is sport. "Then shalt thou sport thyself in the Lord." It's the same word. And so when we read this, we see, against whom do you sport yourselves? You are not delighting yourself in the Lord. You're delighting yourself in something else. This false god that you are running after. And so God is calling them out. Is He calling us out in any way in our lives? Is He calling us out? Is there a delight in our lives for something else other than God? "Against whom do you sport yourself?" I mean, if you read this, you'll see those men standing around the cross of Calvary. Those wicked Jews putting our Jesus to death. Oh, that we would see something more. That it would come home to us, and it would lead us to true repentance and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. "Against whom do you sport yourselves? Who are you mocking?" That's what God is asking. And the answer is, you're mocking me. You're sporting yourself. You're delighting in something else, and it's against me. "Against whom make ye a wide mouth?" That's right there in Psalm 22. They were standing there with their mouth gaped open, right? Like roaring lions. Man, how much of modern day praise is that right there? Lord, help us. Mouth gaped open. Praise. Lord, help it to be true praise. Help it to be the praise of Jesus Christ. "Against whom make ye a wide mouth and draw out the tongue?" You remember in the Pilgrim's Progress, there was the flatterer. And he just, his tongue was just, man, he could just flatter and just make you feel so good. God calls it out. How much of our praise and how much of our worship is the drawing out the tongue?
Do we ask these questions to ourselves? Do we consider these things? And if we do find that in us, what do we do with it? What would you do with that? If you happen to find out that you're a wretched sinner, what are you going to do with it? Dear God, I pray that we'll lay it on Jesus. We'll see it laid on Jesus and truly washed in the blood of Christ and see it put away. And we will truly grow in the grace and the knowledge of Jesus Christ. Knowing and truly understanding and believing that He is all. And we're nothing. And apart from Him, we have nothing. Are ye not children of transgression, a seed of falsehood? Black but comely, right? That's it. Say, well, we really shouldn't say that about God's people. Well, God's people are black and they're comely. They're wretched sinners and they're perfectly holy in the sight of God. But you've got to find yourself as a wretched sinner before you're ever going to see yourself as perfectly holy in the sight of God. You see, that wretchedness has to be laid on Him. If we don't see it, how can we lay it upon Him? How can we know it? That's what John is talking about over there in 1 John. That we would know these things. That we would know them. That they would be fact in our life. It would be the greatest reality of our lives is that we are sinners saved by grace. And we stand in the presence of God spotless, faultless, perfect, without sin, without blemish, because we stand in our Jesus. He goes on. And I don't want to get too far away from Israel because we got to see the sins as God saw them in Israel too. Inflaming yourselves with idols. See, so the Isaiah is going to speak here and teach about the idolatry of Israel at this time. And it was wretchedness. I mean, it was wretched. Inflaming yourselves with idols under every green tree. There's so much in that. Under every oak. The sin that was rampant in Israel at the time, slaying the children in the valleys under the cliffs of the rocks. I don't know if you've ever studied anything about the worship of Moloch, but it's horrid. It is horrid what these Israelites were doing with their children. And they were doing it down, if you can see it, there's cliffs, and they thought they were hid. Only Moloch can see us. This rock god that they would light a fire and they would take the coals and put them in his hands and they would sacrifice their children. I can't be forgiven. That's got to be a sin unto death, doesn't it? I've seen his ways. Inflaming yourselves with idols, though. Let's go back to us for a minute. We do any of that? There any inflaming ourselves in our lives with idols under every green tree? I picture the cross here. This tree. And when we would think about inflaming ourselves with idols, where's the worst place you could possibly do it? Under the cross. So often our minds just race off with themselves when we're sitting and hearing the gospel. I know. Sitting under the cross, the idols, flaming our hearts. God help us. Slaying the children in the valleys under the cliffs of the rocks. Oh, we think, you know, we think of abortion. We think of all the slaying of children in this day and age.
do we consider just the slaying of the children? If you go around and you see what's taking place in families and in lives, and how the children are, I mean, for no better way to say it, they're being offered up to Moloch in Christian homes. Lord, help us. Lord, help us. There are many that are going to stand in the presence of God one day, and they will be held accountable for the slaying of the children. Verse 6 goes on and says, among the smooth stones of the stream is thy portion. Now, I read some commentaries on this, and there's a lot of different opinions on this. What the smooth stones is, or some believe that Israelites worship smooth stones. What I see in this text is that the smooth stone, if you were to go down to a stream and you were to look at a stream and you saw smooth stones in there and you saw the water rolling over the smooth stones, right? Just peaceful. Right? And so much of our life, that's what we want. We just want peace. We just want to, just everything will just work out and things will be peaceful, you know? And we would really desire that to be our lot. No turbulence. You know, you got your jagged rocks in the creek and they're sticking up and it's causing ripples and turbulence to happen in the creek. Well, among the smooth stones of the stream is thy portion. They are thy lot. Even to them hast thou poured a drink offering. This drink offering is offered up with all of the offerings. It was really an offering of dedication, that the offering that was made is dedicated to God. Well, it says thou hast poured a drink offering, and thou hast offered a meat offering. But why'd you do it? Why'd you do it? We would ask ourselves the same question. Why? Is it just because we just want just a peace in this life that is brought to us by maybe health or maybe a little bit of wealth, some prosperity, maybe a little bit of fame, you know? And nothing will mess it up. We just want smooth stones. We want the water just rolling smooth. So we would make the offering so the water would keep rolling along smooth. Could it be that in our lives we need a little turbulence? We need somebody to come in and shake us up a little bit. We need the Holy Spirit to come in and move us as a people. Oh, that would be our portion. That would be our lot. I know nobody, you know, nobody wants to be a Job. But Lord, if it means that my sin is a sin that's not as a death, make me a Job. Work in me. Take this easy life and make it a life that will reveal Jesus. I might truly know Him. Among the smooth stones of the stream is thy portion. They are thy lot. Even to them hast thou poured a drink offering. Thou hast offered a meat offering. And then God says, should I receive comfort in these? And this is another word that we gotta think on. This word comfort, it's 32 times it's used as comfort. 20 times the same word is used as comforted. But 19 times it's used as repent in the script, the same word. 17 times it's used as repented. In other words, the scripture, the Hebrew, is the same word for comfort as it is for repent. same word. In other words, you can't have comfort without repenting. We're always saying, and we're quoting Isaiah 40. Turn over there real quick. Isaiah chapter 40. The scripture says, comfort ye my people, saith your God. Well, those are beautiful words. But unless we know repentance, they're just words. Repent ye, my people, saith your God. Speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem. Well, how's that going to happen? Oh, that the merciful man would come here this morning and speak comfort to our souls and lead us to true repentance and faith in Jesus Christ. It goes on, it says, and cry unto her that our warfare is accomplished. We don't know anything about war until we understand something about war. And to know that it's accomplished, we've got to know it. Cry unto her that her warfare is accomplished, that her iniquity is pardoned. Oh, that we would see it, and that we would know it pardoned. For she hath received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins. The voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be exalted. Boy, when you read over here what they were doing in the valley, you see that? Inflaming yourselves with idols under every green tree. This is 57. Slaying the children in the valleys. Every valley shall be exalted. What does that mean? Every mountain and hill shall be made low. We're going to go on and read after in verse 7. It says, upon a lofty and high mountain hast thou set thy bed. Even thither wentest thou up to offer sacrifice. That mountain's going to be laid low. The crooked shall be made straight. Oh my. A lot of straight men. A lot of straight men. Never been crooked before. You got to be crooked before you can be made straight. Got to be. The rough place is plain. Maybe we'll go back to that next week. But let's finish with verse 7. Listen to this. Upon a lofty and high mountain hast thou set thy bed. Even thither wentest thou up to offer sacrifice. When we look at this in light of verse 6, and the Lord says, should I receive comfort in these or repentance in these from what you're offering? That word comfort there, it also means to express sympathy or sorrow. And so when the Lord is saying this, should I receive comfort in these? Should I receive sorrow? Should think about that for a little bit. Receive sorrow from my people for these things. Well, upon a lofty and high mountain hast thou set thy bed. Is that our religion? Is that our worship? We got to be brought low. They did the things that they wouldn't want to see. They did them in secret, under the cliffs. Things that they wanted to be seen, they did them up high. Even thither wentest thou up to offer sacrifice. And it goes on and on. And I think we better stop there before we go on. There's quite a bit more in this text, but I want to be able to look it through good. I'm gonna stop. I think I preached a little long last week.
I have no idea what time it is right now, but I pray that God will use some of these, all of what he says. I pray that he'll use some of the things that I said in your life as God's people. I pray that the Lord would use it to bring repentance to our lives, that we would know the forgiveness of sin. We would know it. Well, Lord bless you. Brother Warren.